looking at how to study the Bible. Been considering the last several weeks immediate and near context, which is made up of sentences and paragraphs. Again, chapter divisions and verse divisions are not natural divisions of thought. We're better off reading the Word of God by sentences and by paragraphs. Every sentence must have a subject, and everything in that sentence reveals details about that subject. And every paragraph, of course, has a topic sentence. Topic sentence reveals the main idea or the main subject of the paragraph, and all the other sentences in that paragraph are supporting sentences, giving us again details of the main idea. So it's imperative that we discover the main idea, and that's true in anything we read, but especially so in reading the Word of God. We'll never understand it, we'll never comprehend it, unless we know what the writer is talking about. So we have to discover the main idea. That's not difficult to do. Anybody who can read can discover the main idea of what they're reading. So once the main idea has been identified, a good thing to do is just to read on and list the details that are given concerning the main idea. But again, the main thing is to stay within the bounds, several ways that we can do that. What we want to look at tonight is who, what, when, where, why, and how. Questions that we need to be asking ourselves as we read the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, whether you're studying a topic, whether you're studying a book or a chapter or whatever you're studying, these questions need to be asked, and it helps in revealing the details. The question of who, of course, identifies a person or persons. What identifies an action that is taking place? When, of course, identifies the time of the action or the sequence of events, both, of course, which are very important. Where identifies the place that the action is taking place. Why identifies the reason why something is happening. And then, of course, how identifies the manner or the process, how something happens. We can use these questions in observing a sentence. We can use these questions in observing a paragraph. We certainly should use these questions if we're going to do a book study. We need to ask those questions at the very beginning. And a lot of those questions are answered in the first few verses of a book. Now again, who, what, when, where, why, how may not all be able to be used in every sentence, may not always apply, may not all be used in every paragraph, but they're good questions to ask. And there's several ways to use these, several ways to ask these. You can ask who is speaking, who is spoken to, or who is being spoken of, or all of those would fall under the question of who. What, that is, what actions or events are taking place. We can ask ourselves, again, we need to look for repetition, because that helps us identify an emphasis, helps us identify a subject, so we can ask ourselves what words or what ideas are being repeated in a passage of Scripture. We can ask when, that is, What is spoken of? When does it take place? Are there any references to time in a verse or in a paragraph? Where do the events occur? Are there references to places? And it may not be a reference to a place in a particular sentence, but if you back up, you'll probably find a reference to place where the which your reading takes place. Why? Does the passage offer any reasons giving us the answer to why? Does it offer any explanations? Does it offer any statements of purpose? And again, if you don't see why right in a verse, if you read on or read back, you will always be able to answer that question. And then, of course, how? How did the event happen? How is something being done? And these are all good questions to ask. So we'll give a few examples. If we turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6. And again, the reason we pick these verses that we're going to use tonight is because they're just easy to do this with. In Isaiah 6, in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Okay, we have a sentence there. Verse 1 is a sentence. We see who, of course, is identified by the word I, and we know that's referring to Isaiah. We see what is happening is he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. That's what is happening. When it happened is in the year that King Uzziah died. You can go back to Chronicles and you can read about that so you have an idea of what was transpiring at this specific time. So we see Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, saw the Lord, and we see where, and that is in the temple. His train filled the temple. So Isaiah was in the temple when he saw the Lord, and it was in the year, or the same year, that King Uzziah died. The why of all of this is stated in verses 8 and 9, and that is, of course, the call of Isaiah. God would use this vision to call Isaiah. We can ask ourselves, how? How did Isaiah see the Lord? Well, again, it's all told us here in verse 1. He saw him sitting upon a throne. You can ask yourself, what does that mean? Of course, it means a lot of things. It refers to the greatness. It refers to the majesty of God. But we see how he saw him. He saw him sitting upon a throne. He saw him also high and lifted up. And we see that he saw him, that his train filled the temple. So Isaiah saw the Lord, and he saw three things concerning the Lord. And those we see all of that here in Isaiah 6 and verse 1. Then if we go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 2, book of Matthew, chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 and 2 and then we'll back up. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Backing up, now when Jesus, that tells us who is being spoken about at this time, was born, tells us the event. And next we see where, in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, that tells us the time frame of this particular verse. Then we read, "Behold, there came," telling us something that happened. What happened? "There came wise men." That tells us who came. Wise men came. "They came from the east to Jerusalem." That tells us where. Tells us where all of this took place. "Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews?" That tells us how they came. They came asking a question. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? It also tells us how Jesus was born, and that is he was born King of the Jews. We see also, and the next word there is the word "for." And when we see the word "for," it's introductory to a reason. So it introduces a reason. "For we have seen his star in the east." So when we see the word "for," we know we can ask why. It gives us the reason. The reason they came was that they saw his star in the east and are come to worship him. Again, the reason they came. The reason they came is they saw his star in the east. The reason they came is because they came to worship him. Then in verse 11, again we'll read the verse and then back up. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." And when they of course identifies who. We have to back up, and we know that they is referring to the wise men, were come into the house. That is where what's about to be explained here in verse 11, we know took place in a house. Did not take place in a manger. Took place in house. House of Mary and Joseph. And by this time, Jesus was not an infant either. But again, "And when they," the wise men, "were come into the house," where? And if people would just notice the word "house," again, it would do away with a lot of the myth of the wise men being at the manger. "They," that is the wise men, "saw," this is what was happening, and now we're going to be told what they saw, or what and who they saw, the young child and Mary, his mother. So it tells us who they saw. "And when they saw this, they fell down and worshiped." So that answers the question of what. What did they do when they saw? They fell down and worshiped. "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts." That tells us how they worshiped. They fell down and worshiped, and they presented him gifts. This is how they worshiped, the process or the manner of their worship. What is it that they gave him is next: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So again, the question of what is answered. So again, who, what, when, where, why, how are all questions we should always be asking. It just keeps us observing the details of a verse of Scripture. And that's what studying the Bible is all about. It's observing the details. Observing the details. Again, it's not speed reading, but it is for the purpose of observing details. Notice in Matthew chapter 3, another example of asking these questions, verses 1 and verse 2. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In those days, immediately when, refers back into the previous chapter, came, this is going to tell us what or what event is being described. John the Baptist, who is being spoken of. What was he doing? He was preaching, and where he was preaching was in the wilderness. Again, and then more details are given of Judea, a particular wilderness of Judea. And saying, repent, this is what was John the Baptist preaching? He was preaching repentance. And why was he preaching repentance? For the kingdom of God is at hand. So, we have those questions answered. In verse 13, then, any time we see the word then, of course, that's a time word. It either indicates when an event took place or the sequence of an event. So, as soon as we see the word then, we need to ask when. When? Well, then, of course, is going to refer back to what we just read and referring to the preaching of John the Baptist. So, it was when John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness of Jesus, in the wilderness of Judea. Then cometh, what's transpiring, cometh Jesus. Jesus, of course, is who? From Galilee, where? To Jordan, again, where? Unto John, who? To be baptized, why? Why did Jesus come from Galilee to Jordan unto John? To be baptized, that's why he came, of him, to be baptized of him, who? John the Baptist. So it was, again, you keep everything in the context. And then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then, again, as soon as we see then, we have to ask when. And that, of course, goes back to the baptism of Christ. And verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So immediately following the baptism of Christ, then was Jesus, again, tells us who, and then what, he was led, and then how was he led? He was led up of the Holy Spirit. So then came, then was Jesus led. That tells us what happened. Now we see how it happened. He was led by the Spirit of God. This, of course, reveals the fact that this was all in the plan of God. Jesus was led up into the wilderness. That is, that tells us where the Spirit of God led Jesus Christ to be tempted of the devil. Why? Why was Jesus Christ led of the Spirit into the wilderness? To be tempted of the devil, to be tested by the devil. So we see God's absolute control. Just by asking these questions, we see this was no accident. This was no coincidence. Jesus Christ was led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be, and to be immediately gives us a reason. It's going to introduce a reason. The reason he was led up into the wilderness was to be tempted of the devil. Then notice in the book of Romans, very familiar verse, we've looked at this verse on other occasions during this series, but in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, again, we'll read the verse and then back up. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. These two verses are wonderful examples of details in a verse of Scripture. And there's many ways to look at this verse to get the details, and I'm sure we'll look at it again. But he starts off by saying, therefore, of course, points back, but that's not our point this evening. Therefore, being justified. That tells us what? What's he talking about? What's the subject? The subject is justification. That's really the subject of the book of Romans, justification by faith. Therefore, being justified by, as soon as we see the word by here, he's introducing the how it happened. You're justified by faith. How are we justified? We are justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we, of course, refers to who, and the who is referring to those who have been justified. And how are they justified? They are justified by faith. These individuals have peace with God. That tells us what they have. They have peace with God. Now, if you wanted to proceed and do a topical study, you could ask yourselves, well, what is peace with God? And then you could begin to search the scriptures for that. But these individuals that are justified by faith have peace with God. So that's what they have. They have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us how we have peace with God. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not faith that gives us peace with God. It is Jesus Christ that gives us peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom of course represents who, but the word by whom tells us how. How is it that we have peace with God? It is again through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, and he's going to tell us how also we have access. Not only do we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but it is by him that we have access. And again, that tells us what we have. We have access, or we have entrance, by faith. That tells us again how we have access. It is through Christ, by faith, into this grace. That tells us what we have entrance into. We have entrance into grace. Wherein? Referring back to grace. Wherein we, who's the we? That's who, referring back to those who are justified by faith and have peace with God and have access into grace, and they, wherein we stand and rejoice. That tells us what we do. We stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That tells us why we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So again, by just asking questions, we can get the details of a verse of Scripture. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, again, very familiar verse of Scripture, one whom most people read very quickly and do not get all the details of. But again, it's not a purpose to get all the details, just to ask these questions. I tells us who is speaking. Of course, if you go back to Romans chapter 1, you know that it is Paul who is speaking. I beseech, this tells what Paul is doing, but it also tells us what he's doing. He's beseeching you. That tells us who he is beseeching. Therefore, that tells us why he is beseeching. And again, you have to go back to get the reason for that. And then, brethren, that, of course, identifies the you, I beseech you, and the brethren identifies the you. So again, that answers who. He's He's talking to the saved. He's talking to those who have been justified by faith. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What is it that led to this beseeching? Was the mercies of God. They were the recipients of the mercies of God. That ye, again, the word that indicates a reason, that ye, and the ye tells us who, which again goes back to brethren, present your bodies. This tells us what they were to do. They were to present their bodies. The next phrase tells us how they were to present their bodies. They were to present their bodies a living sacrifice. Now, you could stop right there, and you could ask yourself, what is a sacrifice? And you could go back into the Old Testament, and you can study the sacrifice. And it gives you a pretty good picture of what Paul is talking about here. He is beseeching them to present their bodies a living sacrifice. And this is to be holy. And the word holy there means sanctified. That is, it's just like a sacrifice. It is to be set apart entirely for God. So this is how they were to present their bodies. They were to present their bodies holy, entirely set apart unto God. And he goes on, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. We have to do that which is acceptable to God. This does away with our whims. It has to be acceptable unto God. And again, it just answers the question, how they were to present their bodies unto God. That tells us who we are to present our bodies unto. Then he goes on, he says, which is your reasonable service. Why were they to present their bodies a living sacrifice unto God? Because that is your reasonable service. In other words, it's only reasonable. If you have been a recipient of the mercies of God, it's only reasonable that you present yourself a living sacrifice. He then goes on, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. What? Now he's changing subjects. We are to be conformed and not transformed. And then he tells us how we're to do this. How we're to do this. By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. How is it that we are to be conformed, not to be conformed, but instead being transformed? It's not by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. It is by renewing our mind. Once we renew our mind, we will present our bodies a living sacrifice. You see, if you don't present your bodies a living sacrifice, you're not thinking right, because that's just your reasonable service. It just makes sense that you would do that if you're saved. So if we're not doing that, and instead we are conformed to the world, we need to renew our minds. In other words, we need to get our minds right. And that presents us with the root of the problem. You know, people can talk about all they want to about how God's people ought to present themselves a living sacrifice, and that's certainly true. But they're not going to until they think right. We've got to think right. So he goes on, and then he tells us why. Why should we renew our minds, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Again, notice that word that. That. When we see that word, we know that introduces a reason for the previous statement. The previous statement was that we should renew our minds, that we should not be conformed to the world, but instead being transformed, renewing your minds, that, or for this reason, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. That's why we're to renew our minds. Implying, not implying, just plain saying, that we cannot know the will of God until our minds are right. We have to have a right mind. Then notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Backing up, the natural man, that tells us who? He's talking about our fleshly nature. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the natural man not receiving the things of the Spirit of God. And people are always asking, I don't understand why they don't understand. Well, this verse tells you exactly why. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they, that is, the things of the Spirit of God, are foolishness unto him. Why doesn't the natural man receive the things of the Spirit of God? Because they are foolishness unto him. What is foolish simply means it doesn't make sense. To the natural man, it does not make sense. God's plan of salvation, we can call it God's simple plan. You can call it whatever you want and try to simplify it in all the ways you can think of. But the truth is still this, the natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And the reason is because it does not make sense to the natural man. It does not make sense. They are foolishness unto him. So that's why, one of the reasons why, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. But then he goes on, he states, neither can he know them, which again is what? Neither can he know them, that is, the things of the Spirit of God. And then the very next word is the word because. And of course, as soon as you see the word because, you know why. Following because is the why of the previous statement. The previous statement being, neither can he know them. It does not say that they probably will not know them. Neither can he, the natural man, know them, the things of the Spirit of God. Because. You say the reason they can't know them is because the preacher didn't make it plain enough. That's not what it says. And that is not the reason. The reason they cannot know them is because they, the natural man, and those who cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God are spiritually discerned. And that word discerned simply means defected. They are spiritually defected. They are spiritually defective. They are dead spiritually. Their understanding is darkened. And therefore, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Then notice in Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll close. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Be ye, of course, we ask the question who, and you can go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 1, and you see he's talking about the saints and the faithful. He's talking about the saved, so he's talking to the saved. Be ye therefore, this is why they were to do and to be, and it points back to what was said in the previous verses, followers. So what are we to be? We are to be followers. Of who? God. We are to be followers of God. How are we to follow him? We are to follow him as, and as soon as we see the word as, we know how, as dear children. So we are to be followers of God. How we are to follow Him is as dear children. And walk, that tells us again what, something else that we are to do, in love as Christ. So we are to walk in love as Christ. Also hath love. So it tells us how we're to walk. We're to walk in love as Christ. Also hath love what Christ did for us. That's the who he loved. Who did Christ love? He loved the us. Who's the us? Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Us is not all. Us is not everybody. Us has to be taken in context, just like you read anything else. Us never means everybody. It's got to be taken within the bounds of context. That's also true when reading the Word of God. And hath given himself. This tells us what Christ gave. He gave himself. It also tells us what Christ did for whom he loved. He gave himself. He loved them, and he gave himself for them. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Esau is not included in this us, because the ones who are included in this lust, us, are the loved. So that tells us who. We see for an offering and a sacrifice to God, that tells us how Christ gave himself for us. He gave himself as a sacrifice to God, as an offering and a sacrifice to God. You can ask, what does that mean? What does an offering imply? Again, you can go back to the Old Testament. You find exactly what an offering implies, and you see what a sacrifice implies. For a sweet-smelling savor, that is, again, what this speaks of, the offering and the sacrifice, what the offering and sacrifice were to God, that is, they were a sweet-smelling savor. In other words, they were acceptable to God. So you can go through any verse of Scripture, and you can ask who, what, when, where, why, how. Again, you may not be able to ask all of those questions on any particular sentence or any particular paragraph, but just asking those questions keeps everything within the context and within the bounds of context, and also opens up the details, makes the details of the verse or the paragraph or the sentence or whatever it is that you're reading, makes the details more apparent. And if you're going to study a book of the Bible, you would want to read the book through just in a casual sort of way and make note of those questions. And that gives you a framework of the book that you're going to study. You can ask those questions. If you're going to do a topical study, you're just going to pick out a subject and study a certain subject, you can ask those questions. You can ask those questions on a word study. I mean, it applies to all methods of study. Just asking simple questions, and the answer to the questions are within the context. You don't have to get a commentary to answer the questions. The answers are right here. You don't need a commentary to answer these questions. The Bible answers these questions for us. And again, this is not difficult. Anybody who can read can do this and can train themselves to do this. The problem is we have trained ourselves to read the Word of God superficially. We have just in a kind of a hurried way, and that's how most of God's people have trained themselves to read the Word of God, and they fail to observe details. It'd be almost, if you were going to read a contract and all your life savings depended on that contract, you're going to read it very slowly, and you're going to notice every single word. And that's exactly how we're to read the Word of God. read it slow, and observe every single word. And if you're reading that contract, you may come to word and say, oh, what's this mean? Then you go back and you find out what it means. Oh, okay, I understand. Word of God's the same way. Read it slowly and observe the details, because that's where the treasures are. The treasures are in all the details of Scripture. That's where we get fed, is in those details. Brother Tim, if you'd come.